Hey there, Graham family. I hope that everyone is doing well. I'm sorry that I did not get a chance to do our midweek Bible study for you last week, but my wife and I had our second child on Monday morning. She was 7 pounds and 20 inches long, and she is beautiful. Naomi and Handa are doing great, and I'm very thankful to the Lord for watching over them. But just wanted to let you guys know that and just kind of sharing my joy a little bit. But last time we studied together, we finished up chapter 28, and we talked about the clothing for the priest, and today we're moving on to chapter 29, and we'll cover the dedication of the priest, and we'll see how far we get. This chapter's pretty long, and we probably won't get all the way through. So, let's read verses 1 through 9 together, and then we'll talk a little bit. It says, "This is the ceremony you must follow when you consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams with no defects. Then, using choice wheat flour and no yeast, make loaves of bread, thin cakes mixed with olive oil, and wafers spread with oil. Place them all in a single basket and present them at the entrance of the tabernacle, along with the young bull and the two rams. Present Aaron and his sons at the entrance of the tabernacle and wash them with water. Dress Aaron in his priestly garments, the tunic, the robe worn with the ephod itself, and the chest piece. Then wrap the decorative sash of the ephod around him. Place the turban on his head and fasten the sacred medallion to the turban. Then anoint him by pouring the anointing oil over his head. Next, present his sons and dress them in their tunics. Wrap the sashes around the waist of Aaron and his sons and put their special head coverings on them. Then the right to the priesthood will be theirs by law forever. In this way, you will ordain Aaron and his sons." All right, let's begin talking on this passage by talking about the ceremony which is going to consecrate and set Aaron and his sons apart for God's ministry to the people and to God himself. And this ceremony isn't actually carried out until Leviticus 8. So you have to remember that right now Moses is recording all this stuff. God is helping Moses record all these things in order to apply them later on at the appropriate time. And yes, this is going to set Aaron and his sons apart for the priesthood. They're going to be consecrated. And from this point on, Aaron and his family will exist for God's purpose and God's purpose alone. So all of his descendants from now until the end of time will be priests for God. And let's take a look at this animal. The animals needed for this consecration ceremony are the same required for a sacrifice on a regular basis. So the consecration and the setting apart doesn't happen without the shedding of blood. And in the same way, we're going to look a lot back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in the same way, this is a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ and how he is going to shed his blood on the cross so that he could build a kingdom of priests through him and our faith in him. So we are all a kingdom of priests through our faith in Jesus Christ. But right now, Aaron and his sons are going to be priests through the blood of this animal sacrifice. And in the same way, the unleavened bread, or bread made without yeast, is also needed in this process. And this is the same bread that was going to be used in the tabernacle every day as the priests perform their duties in ministering before the Lord. So there has to be a cleansing process as well. So we're going to sacrifice this animal. We're going to have this bread, the bread of the presence. And then we're also going to be participating in this ritual cleansing process. And so the washing of Aaron and his sons was absolutely necessary to make them clean. But it was done very differently than you and I, how we wash ourselves today. So this washing was only for the priest and no one else. No one else was ever going to experience a washing in this way. They had to be brought before the entrance of the tabernacle. So they're not going to be inside the tabernacle. They're going to be at the entrance outside where other people are going to be able to see this washing take place. And all processes of consecration began with the cleansing process. So the priests did not wash themselves as they began to allow themselves to be consecrated, but rather they were washed by other people. So these people are going to wash these men outside the tabernacle. And this would have been a very humbling process because these men would have been stripped down and washed in front of possibly the whole community of Israel if they were able to see into the courtyard for this to be able to take place. And in many ways, We can't be cleansed from our sins without first being humbled before the Lord. And so Aaron and his sons were going to be humbled by being stripped down and washed like children almost in front of a large group of people. So they're going to be humbled first before they can enter into the Lord's service and be in his will and be cleansed. We, in the same way, have to come before Christ, humble ourselves, and be stripped down and cleansed of our sin so that we can be in his service and fully serve him with our whole heart. So, the one thing about this cleansing process is this particular washing was a one-time thing. This would be the only time that these men would be stripped down and washed in front of others. From this point on, when it comes time for them to enter into the tabernacle and perform their priestly duties, they're only going to have to wash their hands and their feet in order to enter. Again, you know, just looking at all this stuff, just like the washing, the priests were also dressed by other people. They didn't put on their own clothes, but the priestly garments were put on them by other people. And it's super important to take note that in this whole process, Aaron and his sons, they didn't make any of the priestly garments. They didn't sew any of the materials together. They didn't make any of the fine linen. They didn't do any of this stuff. All this stuff was made for them by others. And they didn't do anything to earn the priesthood. It was a free gift that was given to them. And so Aaron and his sons are receiving this amazing gift and this right to minister before the Lord and minister for the people of Israel. And these clothes and this position is freely given, and it's received by the priest being willing. And in the same way, we as Christians are not clothed by ourselves. We don't clothe ourselves with righteousness. We don't clothe ourselves with forgiveness. We don't clothe ourselves with God's will. But rather, we receive the clothing of the Holy Spirit. We receive the clothing of forgiveness, the clothing of redemption. We receive all of these things through the free gift of God and the salvation in Jesus Christ. And so looking at this, it's all a free gift. God chooses to give this to us. It's available to us at any time that we're willing to receive it. And in the same way, these men had to be willing to receive it. And if they were willing to receive it, then they also had to be anointed. And again, we've read this in past scriptures, that the anointing oil was a representative of the Holy Spirit, and it was poured over their heads. And so, I don't know about you guys, but at Graham Chapel, you know, we're a part of the Wesleyan Church, and so the Wesleyan Church really does promote the anointing in prayer. So we take anointing oil and we anoint people in our services and pray for them for their physical and spiritual infirmities, but also for maybe a family member's infirmities if they are not able to come and represent themselves. But we take very small amounts of oil and we may dab it on their head. We may place it on there in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What you see in this moment is that this anointing oil was poured over their heads. And it indicates that this is done with a very large amount of oil and not merely sprinkled or dabbed on like we would do today. So these men would have been covered in oil as a result. And I've done my fair share of mechanicking in the past. During my high school years and college years, I spent a lot of time with my grandfather working on tractors and large trucks and things like that. And many days we were covered in oil and grease, and it's not something that comes off easily. So for these men to have these fine garments and all this stuff that they are going to wear, they are going to be covered and anointed in oil. And that oil is not going to be something that comes off easily. It's going to be on them to remind them that the Holy Spirit is with them, that God has blessed them, that God has ordained them to do this task that is set before them. Okay? Let's read verses 10 through 18 and we'll talk some more. It says, "Bring the young bull to the entrance of the tabernacle where Aaron and his sons will lay their hands on its head. Then slaughter the bull in the Lord's presence at the entrance of the tabernacle. Put some of its blood on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour out the rest at the base of the altar. Take all the fat around the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat around them, and burn it all on the altar. Then take the rest of the bull, including its hide, meat, and dung, and burn it outside the camp as a sin offering. Next, Aaron and his sons must lay their hands on the head of one of the rams, then slaughter the ram and splatter its blood against all sides of the altar, cut the ram into pieces, and wash off the internal organs and the legs. Set them alongside the head and the other pieces of the body, then burn the entire animal on the altar. This is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a special gift presented to the Lord. Okay, so looking at this passage, the laying of hands on the animal was very symbolic for Aaron and his sons, and this was done to symbolize the transferring of their sin and guilt over to the sacrificial animal. And so this would not have been done gingerly or in a soft way. They would not gently lay their hands on the head of this animal, but in reality, they would have basically put their hands on this animal's head and put all of their weight on this animal. And so the original Hebrew text suggests that the priest would have pressed strenuously upon the bull's head, almost leaning on them with basically the entire weight of their body. And the animal would have to bear the weight of the physical bodies, and in a way, it was symbolically bearing the weight of their sins. All of their sins and their guilt was transferring over to this animal in this process. And upon leaning on the animal, they would confess their sin or sins to allow God to transfer the guilt and the debt over to the animal. So as they were laying hands on this animal, they were also confessing the sin that was in their life. So not only was there sacrificing, not only was there cleansing, not only was there washing, not only was there several different things going on, but there was also prayer and there was also confessing of sin, which is a huge part of our relationship with God. So, in the same way, we are called to lean on Jesus Christ and allow Him to take the burdens and the guilt of our sin and give us eternal life. So Jesus died on the cross. He has already taken the burden and guilt from our sins. All we have to do is choose to allow our sins to be transferred to Him. He's already paid the price. We just have to allow our sins to be transferred to Him in order to be relieved from that guilt and that burden. Jesus has already done that. So again, there's a lot of stuff that we're reading in this that's going to be very paralleled and symbolic to the coming of Jesus. And this is just one of those things. Now, the blood of the bull is then going to be taken to the altar. And it was the life of the animal. The very best part of the animal was the blood. It was what represented the life force. You know, when we as people, once we lose our blood, we become weak and we eventually die. And so it's the same thing for the animal. So this blood and the best parts were all burned before the Lord. And then the rest was burned outside of the camp as a sin offering. And like we said before, when we're talking about the construction of the altar, that the word altar translated to killing place. And this altar is going to be a place that things go to die, and at the same time, spiritual life and birth are going to happen for the people of Israel. And in the same way, when you look at this whole concept of the altar, the Roman cross is the same exact thing. It was a tool for death. It was a place of death. And in the same way, we as Christians view the cross as a place for eternal life. We cling to the cross. We love the cross. We wear it around our necks. It decorates our churches. We wear it on shirts. It's one of the most sacred things that we have in this world is the object of the cross, because it represents eternal life to us. Even though it's a place of death, it also is a place for eternal life to happen, because that's where Jesus made it possible for eternal life to take place. So, in the same way, for the bull, and then moving on to this ram, they had to lay their hands on the ram, and it had to receive their sins as well. However, this ram was completely burned before the Lord, and when the priests were unable to give their all to the Lord and live purely for Him, this ram is going to give its all completely to the Lord on their behalf. So, the bull was cut up and separated, and the less important parts were taken outside and burned outside the camp as a sin offering. But the ram is going to be burned on the altar as a whole animal. Everything's going to be burned before the Lord. Okay? So, let's look at verses 19 through 28, and we'll continue on. Now take the other ram and have Aaron and his sons lay their hands on its head. Then slaughter it and apply some of its blood to the right earlobes of Aaron and his sons. Also put it on the thumbs of the right hands and the big toes of their right feet. Splatter the rest of the blood against all sides of the altar. Then take some of the blood from the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his sons and on their garments. In this way they and their garments will be set apart as holy. Since this is the ram for the ordination of Aaron and his sons, take the fat of the ram, including the fat of the broad tail and the fat around the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat around them, along with the right thigh. Then take one round loaf of bread and one thin cake mixed with olive oil and one wafer from the basket of bread without yeast that was placed in the Lord's presence. Put all of these in the hands of Aaron and his sons to be lifted up as a special offering to the Lord. Afterward, take the various breads from their hands and burn them on the altar along with the burnt offering. It is a pleasing aroma to the Lord, a special gift for him. Then take the breast of Aaron's ordination ram and lift it up to the Lord's presence as a special offering to him. Then keep it as your own portion. Set aside the portions of ordination ram that belonged to Aaron and his sons. This includes the breast and the thigh that were lifted up before the Lord as a special offering. In the future, whenever the people of Israel lift up a peace offering, a portion of it must be set aside for Aaron and his descendants. This is their permanent right, and it is a sacred offering from the Israelites to the Lord. All right, so this is the third animal that we've talked about. We've talked about one bull and one ram, and now there's going to be a second ram, which is the third animal. And it's important to take note that it wasn't enough to have a sin offering and a burnt offering, but the priests themselves had to be consecrated holy and identify with the death of the animal. And so in essence, what's happening here is this was symbolizing that they were going to be dying to themselves and giving their lives in service to God. And so the odd thing is how these priests were marked and identified with this animal. And so many scholars believe that because most people are right-handed, that this is why God chose to use the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe in order to mark these priests for his service. So the blood from the animal was put on their right earlobe, their right thumb, and their right big toe. Now, in a way, the blood was put on three important parts of the priest. The ear represented for them to be able to hear and listen to God as God spoke to them and guided them. The thumb is one of the major things that separates us as humans from the rest of the animal kingdom. The thumb alone helps us to do things that all other animals and even primates, even monkeys, aren't able to use their thumbs in the same ways that we are. And so our thumb helps us to do God's work. And so it's marking us to do God's work. And then the big toe is so important in the way that we walk, okay? Most people who have their big toe removed are unable to walk or run the same ever again. It's so important. And so our big toe is greatly important in our ability to walk, and so it represents our ability to be able to walk with God in service to Him. So this is just kind of, again, symbolic. And it's one of those things that God is marking people to walk with Him, to work for Him, and to listen to Him and to do His will. But God also wanted this blood mixed with anointing oil. Okay, this blood wasn't enough, but they had to be anointed with the Holy Spirit as well. And so, again, let's cross back from Old Testament back to New Testament looking at Jesus. Blood and Spirit go hand in hand. Death gives birth to new life. We must die to ourselves so that we can be born again. Blood, or a sacrifice, that's what blood represents, and the Spirit can never be separated from one another. But rather, blood and Spirit go hand in hand. Death and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. So I just want to challenge you today, if you're listening into this, it's not just about receiving Christ into your life and having faith in Him, but it's also about receiving the Holy Spirit into your life and allowing God to give you the strength and power to live for Him the way that He's called us to, because we can't do it under our own strength. Jesus Christ and His blood forgives us. It gives us eternal life, but the Holy Spirit is what gives us the power to live for God and to obey the law the way that God has called us to. And so blood and spirit go hand in hand as beautifully as anything else in the world. I mean, I don't want to dumb it down for you today, but just like peas and carrots or peanut butter and jelly, blood and spirit go together more beautifully than anything else in this world. And so for you to live for God the way that God has called you to, you need to accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ through His blood and His sacrifice. And you also need to be seeking an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your life to give you the strength and power to live for God the way that He has called you to. All right? So, now, continuing on with the sacrifice, looking at this from an Old Testament perspective, the fat from the second ram and the best parts was joined with the various breads that were offered for the bread of presence, and they were burned before the Lord as an offering. And this was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, the remaining meat from this sacrifice are going to be the portions that are going to be given to Aaron and his sons. And this is called a priestly portion. And the eating was a part of the ritual cleansing process for these priests, okay? This was an ongoing application of not only cleansing the outside of the body, but also cleansing the inside of the body. They were eating the holy sacrifice, and therefore they were consuming holiness in a way. And it's bringing holiness not only to their outward bodies by washing them, by clothing them in priestly garments, by marking them with blood, by anointing them, but it's also bringing holiness inside their bodies. And they're also continuing in their relationship and their fellowship with God through communion and eating with God. So as God is accepting this offering and this pleasing aroma, the priests are also accepting this through food and the good taste and the good smell of food in which they are communing with God in this whole process. So there's a lot going on in this application, and it's really a beautiful thing to see. So let's talk about eating a little bit more. Eating is something that is very personal and voluntary. And so a lot of people, you come to the understanding that you have to choose to eat. And in the same way, no one can have a relationship with God for you. You have to choose a relationship with God. Just like you have to choose to eat, you have to choose to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to choose it. You have to take it in. You have to take Jesus in. You have to allow Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to nourish you and fulfill you, just like you have to choose to allow what foods you are going to allow in your life to nourish you and fulfill you. And no one else or nothing else can do that for you. So my challenge to you guys today is to, looking back on this, not only to rely on the blood and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but to be seeking out the Holy Spirit and the difference that it can make in your life. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He died to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. But He also died and ascended to heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come and dwell in your heart and give you the strength and power to live for Him the way that He's called you to. All right? So that's where I'm ending today. A little bit shorter of a Bible study, but I'm part-time this week as I have a new baby. And many of you guys know that having two children is much more difficult than one. So my 1.5-year-old son at home and my brand new baby girl are keeping my wife's hands full. So I'm going to try to get back with her. But I love you guys. I'm praying for you. Let me pray for you before we go. And we'll see you guys next time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for this beautiful day. Thank You for life. Thank You for the blessings that You give us. And Lord, I know there's a lot of people at our church that are struggling right now with just some physical things, maybe even some with some spiritual things. And so God, we pray for our people. I know we've had some surgeries and we've had some different things going on. So God, I just pray for those. Just ask that You continue to be with us and help us. Lord, I pray today that we would not only rely on Your blood and forgiveness, but God, we would cling to Your sacrifice, and we would also long to be filled with Your Holy Spirit to give us the strength and power we need to serve You. Lord, we love You, And we think, and we just ask you to fill our hearts today. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. Thanks for tuning in for another week. As always, you are a part of Graham Chapel. You're a part of our family. You're a part of the kingdom of God. We love you. And so tune in next week for our midweek Bible study that we'll have again. Our weekend services will be on Facebook, YouTube, and they'll be on podcasts as well. We love you guys. Praying for you. Have a great week.